How many of you like cake? I do too. Suppose I propose to you the ingredients of that cake, such as flour, sugar, salt, eggs, butter, cooking oil. I don't know what all goes in the cake. I'm just guessing here. But I propose to you that you take those ingredients and set them out. You take each one individually. Would you like that? It's cake. It's not cake. It's not cake until you bake. Okay. What if I propose to you to take all these ingredients, put them on your kitchen table, and set about half a dozen young children around all those ingredients and say, have at it. What would you think? You're like my grandfather. He could give you a personal life story about my brother and I and what we used to do to eggs and honey on his dinner table. He said, those darn little coons, I'm using a phraseology that's permissible, have been in my kitchen breaking my eggs and pouring out my honey. So you can imagine what would happen if you had all these ingredients, you had all these exuberant young children with nothing else to do, and they're bored, and they're going to take all these ingredients and they're going to bake a cake. Now, another scenario, you take a fine chef or a woman who knows her way around the kitchen, and you can still find some. Forgive me for saying that, because I know that some of modern-day women don't need a kitchen. A microwave will do fine, or a McDonald's or a takeout, it's fine. You see where I'm going with this? You take all those ingredients and you put them together, and you could, for example, a chef, you've seen some wedding cakes are just absolutely almost, what, works of art, aren't they? They're beautiful. And they're sculpted, and they just look wonderful. And they're not bad to eat either. And then you can take a wife or a woman that knows what she's doing, and she can take all these ingredients, put them together, and mix them just right, and make a cake. And, you know, as we were talking about earlier, you'll be eating so fast your tongue will be slapping your brain. It'll be so good. But, you know, one of my favorites is carrot cake. Now, I'm entitled this message, The Ingredients of Character, or if you'd like to, I don't want to sound too frivolous, but you can title it Character Cake. Because I want to oppose the point here today that, if I ask you the question, would you like to have a lot of character? And I'm talking about, of course, the good kind of character. Does everybody think that they would like to be building character? Absolutely. We want character, do we not? But what about the ingredients it takes to build character? Now, I submit to you, if you go to your prayer closet this evening, that when you ask God for the things that you need, if you include character, please be advised what you're asking for. Because to build character, the ingredients you would not want to probably indulge in. Case in point, Job. Case in point, the faith chapter. Let's turn to the faith chapter. Let's examine that. We all like the finished product. We all would look at it and relish it and desire to cut it. But what about all the ingredients it takes to put into that character cake, if you will, or the ingredients of character slash faith? Because I think that one of the characteristics of faith is what? Character. You have to have that. And I think probably faith is the finished product, is actually the cake, if you will. Now, where did you turn? Hebrews. I'm in Job. Anybody else turn to Job? You know, for years in my church history, if somebody told me to turn to the faith chapter, I'd turn to Hebrews. But over the last few months, after reading a book and looking and examining some of the things that he proposes, I have to conclude that actually what is really the end result of all the things that happened to Job is faith. And all the things that happened that brought on this character cake, if you will, or the ingredients of his character, the end result of that was the increasing of Job's faith. And that's what the book is really culminates in, is the increase of Job's faith. Now, I'm like you. Now, I want to go over to the book of Hebrews, and I just might thumb over there and look at that, because it does say a lot about the different things that people went through in the development of their faith, in the building of their character, in the development of this character cake, if you will. I mean, I don't really like that name, because it sounds somewhat frivolous, and I do want to relate to you today that this is not a frivolous situation, the building of character, by any means. And you read this in the faith chapter of Hebrews, and you'll find out that a lot of these people went to a lot of things in the building of their faith and their character that was just not something that, you know, we would want to be ingredients in our life, in our character building, in our faith building. I mean, you know, unless you're just a glutton for punishment or whatever, or you just develop the thick skin and all the things it takes to build character, this is not something that you want God to heap on yourself, on you, do you? Because it says here in the book of Hebrews, I fooled you, didn't I? Went back to the book of Hebrews. It says that these people, had to go through many things. They were valiant in battle, verse 34. They did a lot of things like quenching the violence of fire and escape the edge of the sword. And then weakness were made strong. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, though, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of verse 36, mockings and scourgings. Yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted. Ingredients of what? You know, we might look at them and say, well, that's an ingredients of pain and sorrow and death. But for them, it was character, and it was something that exemplified their faith. And it showed to God that these people would rather die a death than to what? Lose out on the first resurrection, which the Bible tells us is a better resurrection, because in such, those who make the first resurrection, the second death has no power over them. You know, you mentioned that to Protestants. They said, what do you mean second death? You know, all men are appointed to die, but then the judgment. But for the house of God, when is the day of judgment? It is today. It's now. So for us, it's very important for us to build character, is it not? And it's one of the ingredients that's going to build the character cake, if you will, or having the ingredients of character, and it will actually build someone's faith. So we're talking about people here that it says wandered about in goatskins and sheepskins and being destitute, afflicted, tormented, sawn in two, and were tempted. Of whom, it says, verse 38, the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and in the earth. You know, this is not something that's our comfort zone, as was mentioned last week in the prayer by Mr. Epperson. You know, he talked about being back home from the feast and being in our comfort zone. I mean, I like the comforts of my home, and I cease not to remind God of that every day, that I appreciate my home and the comforts of it and the protection it provides from the elements outside. Because I do. It's not much, but it's mine. And it's paid for. All I have to do is keep up the taxes. I have to give Caesar what's Caesar's. But nevertheless, I enjoy the place. And when I retire, I hope to have the health and the ability to plant a garden and to raise some food that I can really trust to be somewhat nutritious and healthy. And not depend on somebody else to raise it for me like I do now and have it processed to the point where, you know, the food value of it's very, very limited. And all the ingredients they put in it, you know, I was discussing with Neil a couple of weeks ago about these brownies that I make. And all I have to do is crack an egg open and put a little water in there and some margarine. And, you know, voila! And they taste great. Finished them up last night. I can tell it, too. I went on the scales in the feast. I really took it literally. And I picked up about 4 or 5 pounds, I suppose. But I'll work on getting that off the rest of the year. But, you know, you read the labels on that box of brownies, and you're thinking, what? You know, you can't tell what all those ingredients are, what they're doing to you. And, you know, Neil liked to make his from scratch, you know. Whenever he does, just call me, and I'll come over to Decap, and I'll imbibe of his good homemade. But for me, I have to do it out of a box, you know. But I don't know what I'm doing to myself when I eat that stuff. So, you know, you take it as you go. Now, I do want to go to the what I'm calling the faith chapter, which will be the book of Job. And I want to introduce something to you that maybe you've seen before, but it kind of hit me this morning like a ton of bricks as I was doing my studies. You know, we all know the story of Job, that he was, you know, he skewed evil. He was after God's heart, in a manner of speaking, and he feared God and he shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. This is Job, the first chapter. And all his possessions are listed here. And all the things that were his, for God had blessed him very much. Now, verse 6, it said, "Now it was a certain day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them." Now, I'm going to assume that this is either a Sabbath day or a high Sabbath. Or, you know, they're coming to assemble. And they're presenting themselves before God, if you will. That's the only conclusion I can come up with. Okay. But Satan was among them. And that's interesting to know that, you know, at some of our appointed times and festivals or high Sabbaths or holy days or the Sabbath itself, that maybe Satan could be kind of tagging along, or maybe some of his cohorts, the demons, you know, because they are out there. But, you know, I know that they have no power over us. I'm convinced of that. They can only do what God allows, and certainly we see this a expose of what God can allow in a person's life. When you read the book of Job, you see what he can allow. And you see the results of Satan's tracks all over Job's life. You see the fact that he lost all of his camel, all of his herds, all of his sheep, all of his oxen, all of his children, and their homes in one single day. Now, you know, if we gave personal testimonies, I'd like to hear a testimony that could tell me that they went through something on this scale. Because I know you folk. I know your trials. I know your problems, some of them, not all of them. But I know you've never went through anything like this. Okay? But Job did. Now, I want you to look at this. Now, verse 7, it says, "The Lord said unto Satan, from where do you come?" You know, what have you been involved in? Like he didn't know, you know, but he's going to get this answer from Satan. He said, what's been going on with your life? What have you been involved in? He said, "Well, you know, I've been going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." You know, he has to do that to get one place to the next. He's limited in his power. He's not like God, who's omnipresent, omnipotent, you know, has all power and presence. But he has to walk to and fro, and seeking whom he may devour, as it says in the book of Peter. The devil's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So you think he was just going to and fro on the earth, just kind of see, checking on everybody, see how they're doing, you know, like, you know, no. No, he's looking to see who he can destroy. And now, who does he want to destroy? Someone who eschews evil and worships the Creator. Would you be in that category? Okay, with that in mind, let's go to this. Now, we're talking about the ingredients of character, or the ingredients of faith, if you will. And he says here, the Lord, and after Satan tells him this, now the Lord is going to ask a pointed question. Pointed question of Satan. Now consider what he's asking here. Read it with me, and I want you to consider this pointed question that God asked Satan. Let's just don't glance over, but let's just read it and see if we can't glean from it something here. Verse 8, "Have you considered?" Now, what does that word mean? "Have you considered my servant Job?" Thank you, Father. But I just assumed you didn't mention my name. You get my drift? Because he's calling attention to his faithful servant Job. Now, I don't think that Satan came up that particular day thinking, "Well, you know, if I get the chance, I'm going to ask God about Job and see if there's something I can't do to, you know, get to him, to break through the defense," because it's evident that God has protected Job all the days of his life. That's why he's so successful. That's why his quiver was full. He had plenty of children because he had, you know, a fruitful wife, and you know, they had the best of everything. But now you consider this and put your name there. "Have you considered my servant Marvin?" Now, he comes to this day, it's a holy day or whatever it is, he's coming to it, and he's asking Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. Now, this word consider comes from two different Hebrew words. One of them is number 7760, and it means to put. To put. So what he's doing here, he's putting into the mind of Satan his servant, Job. The other one comes from 3820, which means the heart, the intellect, the center of anything. So he's making the center of this conversation Job. And he wants him to consider his servant, Job. Have you considered him? And of course, you know the answer. Satan said, of course I have. Of course I've considered him. And he said, and you can read from verse 9, it says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear you for nothing? You know, he was well acquainted with Job. He was well acquainted with the fact that God was protecting him. Had a hedge about him. Protecting his family. He knew it. Verse 10 says, you have made a hedge around him and around his household and all around everything on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has and he will surely curse you to your face. And so you know what God allowed. He allowed him to what? Touch everything he had. It tells about the story about how Job lost everything he had in one day. Except for his wife. Now, chapter 2, verse 1 says, again, there was a certain day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered, same thing, going to and fro, checking out who I can destroy. You know, I'm not so sure that the world as a whole really believes that there is a great being called Satan the devil. But you can see his tracks everywhere. When I see the terrible things that are going on in people's lives, when I can see in Ohio, when a young man goes into a school looking for teachers. Now, whose tracks are those? Are you telling me that there's no influence behind that? When I see the terrible atrocities of mothers taking their own children and doing things to them that are just despicable, fathers doing the same thing to their children that are despicable, are you going to tell me that there's no great influences? Or is that just man's inhumanity? No, he's real. But I take and relish the fact that he has been limited by God. And here the limits are being broken down. It's in your book of the Bible. I'm not saying this, I'm not making it up. It's open for us to see. And he says here, in verse 3, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? You know, don't do me any favors. I'd like to build character, but I want to do it slowly. Not in one day. He says, there's none like him on the earth, blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Because we know that Job did not do anything to bring this on himself. But after God brought the question up to Satan about, have you considered my servant Job? Satan says, oh yeah, I've considered him. And I also understand that you have protected him. And therefore, that's why he worships you. Now this is almost like a play. And you've been invited in to see what Job has not seen. Do you understand why I say it's a faith chapter? Because Job does not know that there's been an encounter here, and it's almost like he's been placed as a bet. Because God says he will not curse me. Satan says he will. It's almost like there's a wager. And we have been entitled to sit down and look at and see this play played out before it even happens. Why it's happening. Now Job does not have that. Job does not have this information. He does not know that Satan came up and said, have you considered, you know, the fact that you're protecting him? That's why he's worshiping you. You take down these hedges and these barriers, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to show you, and he'll curse you. And God knew his servant. Remember what God says about not putting any more on us than we're able to handle. And he knew very well his servant, Job. And verse 4, though, he says, Satan answered the Lord and said, yeah, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life, you know, to save his own life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Now, you want to know the characteristics of faith? Want to know the characteristics of character? Do you want to know the ingredients of character? Read the book of Job. It talks about boils being all over his body from head to foot. He had to scrape them with like a broken pot. And I don't know if they were itching or just, you know, they were just big boils and sores on him. Did I make that up or is that really in here? Is this the Betty Bye story? No, it says here that he was struck from head to toe. From the sole of his foot, verse 7, to the crown of his head, he had painful boils. He took himself a potsherd, verse 8, and scraped himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Boy, get yourself from relief, curse God, and die. A lot of help there, wasn't it? Go, boy. No, there was not much help there. But I guess maybe she had just seen him suffer so much, maybe she was just feeling so pitiful for his situation that she thought maybe it would just be better if he went ahead and cursed God and died. I'm not really sure what's on her mind, but she did say that, and he said, verse 10, but you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. And then comes his three friends, rainy day friends, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bilhad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. And they had come together and appointed to mourn with him and to comfort him. Verse 12, and when he raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him. They're well-known friends, but they didn't recognize him because he's had all these things that were going on with his body. Painful sores and probably bleeding and fluid leaching from his skin. And they just didn't recognize him. They lifted their voices when they finally recognized him and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spake to him. Nobody said a word. For 7 days and 7 nights, they just mourned and wept. For they saw that his grief was very great. Now after this, verse 3, Job opened his mouth. See what happens when they open the mouth? Job began to curse the day he was born. Job was in the galls of bitterness, in the bitterness of his suffering, what he had already lost, and what was being done to his own body. And he began to curse the day that he was born. Now, I read in the New Testament where Paul the Apostle says, through many trials and tribulations you shall enter into the kingdom. Now, does Paul just make that up, or did God inspire him to say that? What about Christ himself when he said, you know, I have been cursed and persecuted and, you know, all the things that he suffered. He said, the servant is no better than his master. So if we serve God, does that mean that he's going to possibly allow some character building in our lives and maybe some pain to go along with the other ingredients of that cake? Do you suppose? Or is just that just filler material to fill up the pages of the Bible? Now, you know that you've been in the church very long. You know you've already suffered some of the things that are spoken about in this book. And you know you've developed some character. You know you've had to go up to your teachers or your boss or co-workers or somebody and explain to them why you're gone for, say, 8 or 9 days during the Feast of Tabernacles. And why you're not eating bread. You know, you're sitting there and you're eating maybe like I do. I've got these little round crackers that I eat during the Days of Unleavened Bread. You know, why are you doing that? Do you like those? You know, why would you eat those old dry-looking, flat cracker? You know, what do you call those things? Watercress crackers, yeah. And I'll have my little cut-up pieces of cheese and cut-up pieces of lunch meat, and I'll kind of make a sandwich out of it. You put them babies in that round piece of cracker like that between two pieces. You bite it, and it's... it just breaks all the pieces. Now, anybody's right mind wouldn't do that, would they? I mean, they'd have a nice big fluffy loaf of bread and they'd make them a sandwich. But we do some strange things and people want to know why. What do you mean you're not going to be here tomorrow? Well, we're keeping a high Sabbath. What's that? Well, this particular one's a Day of Atonement. What does that mean? Well, one thing it means we won't eat for 24 hours or drink for 24 hours. Now spread that one on. Have you tried it before? Have you tried to explain to people that you either know or in your family or co-workers or you know about these holy days that you keep, these strange, weird days that you Jewish people keep? Because they think you're Jewish when you keep those, what they call, Jewish Sabbaths. And the book of Leviticus tells us very plainly in the 23rd chapter that these are the feasts of the Lord that he shared with the Israelite people. All 12 tribes, not just the tribe of Judah, which became called Jews. But then that's just another subject that you've got to explain to them that they don't know anything about. And something we didn't know anything about until God called us. So I'm not belittling these people, but I'm just saying to you that they just look at you like you're ignorant, weird, and strange, and you're doing things you don't have to do. Because, by the way, their God is one that says, you know, all you got to do is just believe. Well, for pity's sake, what does that mean, believe? Does that mean you just believe that he's the Christ? Well, the book of James tells me that the devils believe in trouble. Are they going to be in the kingdom? God forbid. No, they're not. We know they're not. So believing is not enough, because believing requires what? Following through on some of the things that he tells you to do. There's a place in the Bible where it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? But you keep the traditions of men. What would be the traditions of men? Could it be Sunday? Which was a Catholic institution? You know, I'm so tempted, and one of these days I will. I'll find somebody, and I'll do it in a kind way, because I'm supposed to. When they question me about my Sabbath, I'll say, well, no. Okay, I'll be glad to tell you why I keep the Lord's Sabbath, the seventh day, if you'll tell me why you keep the Catholic Sabbath. And I'll probably get a blank stare like a deer in the headlights. What do you mean Catholic Sabbath? Well, they're the ones that changed it and instituted it and will tell you from the get-go that there's no scriptural authority for keeping the Sabbath, but you people who claim to be enlightened and keep this book as your only source of information on what you do to worship your God. And by the way, Protestants, there's no place in this Bible where it tells you to worship God on the first day. They changed it. Along with the holy days. And they keep Christmas, Easter. They have Halloween celebrations. They do all these other things. Where's that in here? They want to say, well, we observe Christ's birthday. Well, when was his birthday? We have a song in our hymnal that says he was born in the autumn. And he was. He was not born December 25th. What was born December 25th? Well, that's the day of the solar invictus, when the sun, you know, starts making its northern journey back toward our hemisphere. And they knew that when the days got longer, the sun was coming north, and they could, what, feel the heat coming a little bit more every day, a little bit, you know, and they could, what, start growing their crops. Because the sun god had been victorious over the god of the winter. He was coming to take back charge of the earth and heat the earth where they could plant their crops and grow their crops. You know, it's interesting, the Protestants believe they're so at liberty and have no idea that they're enslaved to a bondage from Nimrod, Semiramis, and the Babylonian mystery religion, and the Catholics. They have no clue. Now get on the street corner here somewhere in Texarkana and start shouting that to the folk and see what kind of results you get from them. You might build a little character. I don't think you'll make too many friends. You see what involved in building character or the ingredients of character are? Here we see this expose on Job's life, and he says, man, I tell you what, Verse 3, chapter 3 of Job, he says, I'll tell you one thing. I curse the day I was born. Verse 3 says, may the day perish that I was born, and in the night which was said I was a male child was conceived. You know, may there be darkness. May God above not seek that day, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim that day. May a cloud settle on it. May blackness of death terrify it. For as for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. Just wipe it off from the calendar. For me, it would be January 29th. Just wipe that day off the calendar because I cursed the day I was born. Verse 7, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come from it. May those curse it who curse the day. And he just gets bitter. Verse 11, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse? He realized that if he had never nursed, that he would have died. Verse 13, for now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. He would have been in the grave, asleep. He felt like he'd be much better off. Verse 16, or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? I think he was miserable. I think he was. Verse 21, who longed for death, but it does not come. Let's go to verse 20. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, who longs for death but does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly, and they are glad when they can find the grave? Verse 26, I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. Job the 38th chapter. Job 38. This is where God begins to speak to Job, because at some point in time, it's pretty well perceived that Job is becoming what? Somewhat self-righteous in his attitude. And talks about all the great things that he's done. And why does God appoint this misery for me? Because look who I am. Look what I've done. Look what I've achieved. Look how great I was. And God says to him, out of the whirlwind, verse 1, chapter 38 of Job, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. You want to be one of my servants? You want to have these ingredients of character, which is going to make a beautiful cake called faith? Were those just words when you said to your wife, shall we not receive bad things also from the Lord? We accept the good things. He says, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have the understanding. Talks about the dimensions of it and all the things that God had done. Said, Job, where were you, by the way, when I did this? I don't remember you being around. Verse 28. Let's go to verse 27. To satisfy the desolate waste and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass. Who can figure that out? He's asking Job. Has the rain a father? Yes, it does. He's called God Almighty. Rain does have a father. Rain had a creator. Rain had a beginning. And God did it. Oh, by the way, Job, tell me how I did that. So Job is being shut down here. And chapter 42, the result of that, let's look at chapter 42 of the book of Job. And you could read this at your own point in time about all the things that God is asking Job about. You know, you're so great, Job. What about all these things? Chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And in seeing God clearly through his eyes, Job's faith. Street.
He says, I see you. Verse 6, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, he talked to his friends. And he told his friends, you have not spoken right as my servant Job has. Verse 8, now therefore take yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you read these scathing remarks made by his friends, it's going to be difficult for you to pray for those people. Earnestly. Honestly. And not just because you have to. Because they did him no favors, people. But he said, Job will pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. So they did as they were commanded. For the Lord had accepted Job. Verse 9. And the Lord restored Job's losses. This was the defeat of Satan. When Satan could have no more, what? Way with Job. He sent the devil packing. And restored double all that Job had before. It says here that Job prayed for his friends. And indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Verse 10. Then all his brothers and all his acquaintances, all his sisters, everybody else came around and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Did I just make that up? Did I just read that? The Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the first Jemima and the others, so on and so forth. In verse 15, in all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. And he lived another 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren 4 generations. Job died old and full of days. But you saw some of the ingredients. I didn't read all of it. You can read it at your own pleasure. Some of the ingredients it took to make this character in Job, the ingredients of character for Job. Now, 1 Corinthians 10th chapter, because, you know, we've read about some dark days of Job. And we understand there's dark days coming for all of God's children at some points in time, because when we want to build and add the ingredients of character in our life, you know, sometimes it's going to take some chastening, sometimes some rebuking of God, and sometimes some things are going to be let down, hedges and protection, so on and so forth. So the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, I want to read here. It talks about all the things that the early Israelites went through, all 12 tribes, including the tribes of the Jews, which was called Judah, and all the things that they did. You know, they made this golden calf, and they, verse 8, they committed sexual immorality and all the things. God was displeased with them, destroyed several of them. I won't read it, but you can read it yourself. And how that he was very displeased with them. Now it says, verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now I'm going to tell you something. Some of the best lessons I've learned are lessons that I've learned from what happens to other people when they do this or when they do that. I don't have to experience it firsthand. I can learn that there's got to be better ways to vent a person's anger than going to a school and shooting just anybody that's in their path. Or somebody that cuts you off on a highway, giving them a signal that lets them know they're number one, or screaming obscenities at them, or cutting them off later on, and maybe, you know, there's been people who've cut people off in traffic unknowingly, and as the end result of that, the other person gets so angry they come with a gun and just gets rid of the person. You know, uncontrolled anger is one thing that I see more and more prevalent in our society. People not knowing how to vent their anger. Children not knowing how. Well, my gosh, they grow up with all these violent video games, and it's just fun anyway. You just get that thing on there, and pow, you can see the blood flowing and all this gory stuff. And what do they watch on TV, and what do they see on the internets, and what are they involved in, for pity's sake? You know, and we wonder why all these things take place in our society. He continues by saying this. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You know, anything that we find is just common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But that with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. But you have to bear it. Can't find the shortcuts. So, you know, I like cake. But let's make a small one for me, if you don't mind. Not with a lot of ingredients. And I would think that probably if you're building this character cake, that I'll call it, for lack of a better term, that I would think that the faith that's in that cake would be the flour that you would put in a cake. Because it's going to take a lot of faith. It's going to take a lot of faith. Especially if you're like Joel. But he says, you know, I'll make a way of escape. You won't be tempted beyond what you're able to handle. So, I've got this little mug thing here. Not a mug, but a little, I think some people call it a koozie. It goes around a cold can. And it says, you know, something to the effect that, you know, I know God knows that I'm able or whatever, but it says, I just wish he didn't trust me so much. You know? You ever get feeling like that sometimes? And, you know, I just wish God didn't think I could handle as much. Well, Job was there, and so have been a lot of people. In 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 28, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, it says that, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We're talking particularly here about the what? The day of what? The Passover service, where they ingested the broken bread, the unleavened bread, and the wine. You know, not grape juice, but wine. And they, a little sip of wine and a little bread. But it says, let a man examine himself before he partakes of this, because what? Well, it says, verse 29, for he who eats in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning what the Lord went through, and not discerning the church. Because in this particular case, there were those of them that were very well blessed, if you will, by God, and had a lot of food, and some there that didn't, and they weren't sharing with their brethren, their brothers and sisters, but they were ostracizing them, making them look, you know, like, you know, you're not worthy to come here because, you know, you just don't fit the mold that we think you should fit. Well, you don't have anything, and, you know, let's hurry up and eat it up, because, you know, that family over there, they just don't have anything. We'll just eat it before we get here, because if we don't, there won't be any left. Now, this is what's going on. Now, discerning the Lord's body is two different things going on here. First of all, they weren't discerning what he went through for their salvation, and also the people that were in the body of Christ. And they were making them feel unwanted in God's house. And if there's one place you ought to feel wanted, it's in the church of God. And if you don't, you got to wonder about the people that's in it. Are they being really influenced by God? Or what? This is serious here. Very serious with the Corinthian people, because they were treating their brothers and sisters with disrespect. And God doesn't like that. But he says here, for this reason, verse 30, many of you are weak and sick among you, and some sleep. In other words, you have died. You've gone to the grave waiting for a resurrection. In verse 31, it says,
For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged
about our character.
But he says, but when you are judged, verse 32, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. So there's going to be points in our times when we're not judging ourselves rightly. So God will, what, do it for us. He'll wake us up. He'll shake us. He'll let things happen. And look at Paul. When you get a witness from Paul in the kingdom, he'll tell you, well, you know, this is what I did to the church, and God woke me up. He struck me down blind on the road to Damascus. I believe he was on the road to Damascus. Not important where he was going, but the fact that he was going somewhere, and God, I've got all these pricks, and you've ignored them, Paul, so I'll just strike you blind, and I'll get your attention. So he did. Very important we understand what that says. Now, Daniel, the 10th chapter, because the idea of examining ourselves is very important, and Daniel knew that. In the 10th chapter, let's see, where is Daniel? Same place it was this morning. Daniel, the 10th chapter, I'm going to go to verse, let me look here. In chapter 9, I'll just read it to you. Verse 3, it says, chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 3, he says, I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplications with fastings, sackcloth, and ashes. What do you mean, fasting? Fasting's for ignorant people. Don't you know God doesn't require that? What do you mean, do without food, drink, water for 24 hours? What kind of God do you serve? It says here, he did it in sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord, verse 4, my God, and made confession, and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed lawlessness, iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even from departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we listened to your prophets. What did God say to some of the prophets, like Ezekiel and others? He said, I want you to go out and talk to my people. But I want to let you know something. I want to let you know something. When you go out and talk to these people, they're not going to listen to you. Go out on the streets of Texarkana and tell them what you read in this Bible, verbatim, word for word, from the Word of God, and interpret it correctly. And see if you don't get some of this. Try it. Be my guest. He says here, we haven't listened to your prophets. Doesn't sound any different today, that day, than it does today. Now, with that in mind, chapter 10, he says, God answering him. Let's see. I've got to find the verse. Did I write it down? No. Chapter 10. He falls into deep sleep, it says in verse 9. And he said, this is the angel that came to speak to him. Verse 10, he's trembling on his knees. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling, verse 11. Then he said to me, verse 12, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself. Now, I think your King James Version, mine's New King James, I think your King James Version has something different than humble, does it not? What does it say? Chasten. You know, sometimes we've got to do that to ourselves. Humble ourselves, chasten ourselves. If you want the ingredients it takes to build character, sometimes it takes our own self-abasement and chastening. He says this, from the time you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself or chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now, who was the prince of the kingdom of Persia? Was it a physical being? We're talking about an angelic being from God being sent to give a message to Daniel. And I present to you that another angelic being from Satan, the devil, came to what? Resist this angel of God. And he did so, how many days? 21 days. Now, is there a real spirit world out there, or am I just dreaming this?
one of Satan's greatest deceptions, I think, is the fact that he makes people think that he's some horned creature with red, ugly skin and a forked tail and a pitchfork, when the Bible describes him as the most beautiful being that God ever created. And intelligent beyond... I'll just read the book of Genesis, the first few chapters, when God's first two created human beings went against Satan. They couldn't match his wit. Now it talks about him being a serpent. The word means, the real Hebrew word means he was a brilliant, illuminate, glowing, charismatic, whispering, eloquent, intelligent, beautiful, perfect, until iniquity was found in him. He was not some horned creature with a forked tail and a pitchfork. My gosh, this world is so ignorant of what really the Bible says. Read about Satan, the most perfect being that God ever created, until God found iniquity in him. And because of his charismatic beauty and his intelligence, he lifted himself up so high and said, I'm going to take over God's throne because it should belong to me. We're talking about a being that God created that he intended to be perfect. But he rebelled against God and tried to take over his throne. But it says here, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, verse 13, 21 days. Behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So this is a great, great spiritual struggle going on. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18. If I can find the book of Proverbs. Oh, it's right after Psalms. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Now, your King James Version says, don't pay attention to the crying. But chasten your son. But you know, if you do that in public, that's a no-no. Because society has been taught that that's not nice to have corporal punishment. God says it's okay. I mean, we take it in perspective. You know, you don't take out a big stick and start beating them with it. But I mean, you know, you correct them. And because the word means correction, it could mean all forms of correction. Sometimes you can just talk to children and they will listen. But after they turn 13, I'm just joking. I like to kid kids that turn 13 because they become teenagers. Which when they can become teenagers, I like to kid them and say, "Well, they become aliens. They're not human anymore." I'm just joking. You are. You're sweet. You're precious. And I like to joke because I know when I turned 13, I was not sweet and precious. And when I got a little bit older than that, I was something else. Okay. But it says, do not spare before they're crying. Now, chapter 94 of the book of Psalms, back just to one book, 94. Psalms 94. Now, am I just misreading this? Because David has says something about the wicked prosper. Is that true? Well, you judge for yourself. Psalms 94, I want to begin in verse 1. O Lord, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, judge the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? Well, I tell you how long they're going to triumph. Till God comes back. They utter speech and speak insolent things. All workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yeah, they say the Lord does not see, but yet he does. They say he doesn't understand, but he does. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? Talks about God forming the eye and ear. He knows, he understands, he sees. He who instructs the nations, verse 10, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man. They are futile. Blessed is man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. that you may give him rest, relief from the days of adversity. What do you mean, Christians going to have adversity? What you talking about? I didn't sign up for this. You read about all the parables about the sower, about those who are invited to the wedding supper, and all the things that God had offered to these people, and they, well, I got this new herd of oxen. I need to go test them out and see if they'll plow. I got this new plot of land. I need to plant it. I've got this going. I'm getting married. I need to, all the excuses start. And, you know, he's invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb in the kingdom of God, and there's like, well, I got these things to take care of. And the other parables talk about when he's invited to come into the kingdom of God, and they say, well, wait a minute now. I like this, what I'm hearing. And they endure it for a little while, and their roots are not deeply planted, and after adversity strikes and tribulations hit, then they fall away. And there's others that hear it with joy, and then when the evil one comes along and influences them, and the cares of this life, which means the distractions of this life, which, you mean there's distractions? Oh, absolutely. You know, I thought about this message this morning and said, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to say? How am I going to present it that will be something that people will listen to? Because I realize I have competition. I have a lot of competition. Why would you want to come hear me? Well, you could watch a football game or watch a golf game, or you could listen to somebody else, or you could do a lot of other things. I mean, what am I going to do that maybe the children would even listen? What can I say? What kind of hook could I use? Because you understand that, you know, it's hard to keep people's attention nowadays. It's hard to keep people's attention for 30 minutes. That's why they have the sitcoms. Because you can sit through 30 minutes and you can go up and pop a beer opener or whatever, you know, you're good to go. I hear it from people all the time that you know, when I was growing up, man, I loved a four-hour movie. I loved a four-hour movie. Gone with the Wind? I've gone with it a long time. I've gone with it several times. I've seen that thing over and over again, and I kept getting something more out of it every time I watched it. It's a good play on human what? Emotions and character. And nowadays, if there's a movie 2.5 hours long or 3 hours long, and I'll ask somebody about it, well, did you enjoy the movie? Yeah, but it sure was long. Man, if it's good, I want to hear more of it. I want to see more of it. Oh, it was good. Man, it was long. So I realize I've got a lot of competition. So what can I do to make it interesting? What can I do to make it palatable? What kind of ingredients am I going to put in this message? What am I going to do to attract the attention of the audience? We've got competition. Ministers have competition. We understand that. So I better start cutting this short because I've got on about an hour already. But if you want to look at the book of Luke, the 14th chapter, we'll turn there right quick. Book of Luke, 14th chapter. After that, we'll have one more verse. But Luke, the 14th chapter, I want you to do a study of this yourself at your own leisure if you like. Because it says volumes about those who say they are what? Disciples of Christ. I don't have my other study Bible with me that I have marked up and all the notes I've got into it. Maybe I put it, no, I didn't put it in this one. I put it in my other version. But Luke, the 14th chapter, is called what we call the counting the cost. We counsel with people about baptism. We say, well, you know, here's the cost. Would you like to understand what it may require? What some of the ingredients of this building of character might take. And so we sit down there when we talk of them. And it says in Matthew 14, in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate. Now that's a harsh word. But it's talking about, in retrospect, it's talking about, in its proper perspective, it's talking about putting God first. Not that you hate your mother, your father, but when it comes to doing what God asks you to do, what God commands you to do, that you won't go out of the way. And your mother, your father would not influence you to do something that would what, be against God's will? Absolutely, that's what it means. He says, if somebody does not hate his mother and his father, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So bearing the cross means what? Building character. And all the other things that go along with it. And it says, verse 28, for which one of you intending to build a tower does not sit down and count the cost? What's it going to take? So when I mentioned to you earlier, when you go to your prayer closet and you said, God, I need some character, you better be careful. He knows what you need. Maybe you better put this in there. Give it to me slowly God, you know me better than I do. You be the best judgment of this, because I don't want to ask for something I can't handle. And by the way, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10 chapter, he's not going to give you more than you can handle, but he will give you a challenge. Like singing some of the songs we sang today. That was a challenge. We did okay. We'll get better at it. But what kings, that's verse 31, goes to make war and he's not sat down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. You know, he's going to seek counsel from his people, like our president does, right? I didn't get a comment from that. Do you know where I'm going with that, don't you? Or else while the other is still away, great off, he sends the delegation to ask for peace. So likewise, whosoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, I'm not going to go into that, what all that means, because I've done it in other times. But I want to show you 1 John 5th chapter, 1 John 5. Whosoever believes in Jesus, that's verse 1, the Christ is born of God. That should be rendered begotten, because we have been impregnated by his Spirit. We haven't been born yet. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatsoever is born or should be rendered begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And you might want to say, I would like to put the ingredients of character and building of this character cake, if you will, flour as faith, because you have to have a lot of it. And that's the biggest ingredient in making a cake, is flour. So faith has to be a lot of it there. And it overcomes the world. And it says in Revelation 3, verse 19. Revelation 3, verse 19, for a last reminder. Revelation 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Red letter, Christ speaking. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You want to know how God loves you? I can tell you how he's not. If he doesn't love you, you're not having any problems. But if he does, he will chasten you. He will rebuke you. He will assist you in all your trials. But you will go through them. And the icing on the cake is faith. It's the main ingredient, and it's the icing. And he says that he who overcomes will not only get to build the cake, but eat it too in the kingdom of God.